Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we'll be bringing God's Word through the book of Nehemiah. Many of the lessons we'll learn from Nehemiah will be on prayer, leadership, overcoming enemies, restoring hearts, integrity, and holiness. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
How many of you are familiar with the Chicken Soup for the Soul book series? I learned an interesting tidbit this last week that Jack Canfield is the creator of the book series, and Jack and his co-author, Mark Victor Hansen, they pitched the original Chicken Soup for the Soul book to about 130 different publishers, but none of them wanted to take it on. In fact, one person told them, "No one wants to read 100 inspirational stories." And after 100 plus failed pitches, their agent even dropped them, but they were determined to get the book published, and so they never gave up. They persevered until their book was picked up by a small publisher in Florida. Now there are over 250 Chicken Soup for the Soul books and over 500 million copies sold worldwide. Do you think that Jack and Mark are happy that they didn't quit after 129 publishers rejected them? I think so. I think so. So in spite of significant opposition, they didn't quit. They persevered. Do we ever feel like quitting? This morning, we felt like quitting, didn't we? Like we lost an hour of sleep. We cannot go on. Life is too hard. The nights are too short. But we do. We feel like quitting sometimes. And we could fill in the blank. But if you're still in school, and we can all remember a day when we felt like quitting school. If you're still in school, you're thinking, yeah, now's the time. Pick on a friend. Maybe you felt like quitting residency. See, I knew I'd get him to look up here if I said that. We have felt like quitting our job. We have felt like giving up on a friendship. Maybe we felt like giving up on a marriage. But the point is that no matter what our age, what our education, what our vocation, or life stage, or unique situation, we each have an opportunity to either pack it up and quit or to persevere. As we continue our series in Nehemiah, a quick review of where we've come. It begins with a burden. We need dependence before doing. We need patience, a plan, and then proceed. We need to be a people unified. We need to roll up our sleeves. And sometimes we need a new method while maintaining the same mission. Today we're going to see more attacks on God's work. And each of these attacks, they're opportunities for Nehemiah and God's people, the Jews, to give up, to quit. But we will see a strong one-word principle breakthrough. Perseverance. Perseverance. Would you pray with me? And then we'll look into God's word together. God, we love you, and we can only say that because you have first loved us. God, we thank you for your reckless love, for your unconditional love that is true in our lives. Your love that pursued us when we were lost. Your love that left the 99 and pursued us until we were found. And God, I pray that we would have that same perseverance, that same dedication, and that same response of commitment back to you. God, wherever we're at in our lives or what we are facing, I pray that you would help us to connect with you and that we would leave here changed. And we'll give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to cover chapters 5 and 6. Now, my wonderful, sweet, kind friend Joyce Wilson reminded me this morning. She said, "Now, Pastor Luke, just because the clock on the back wall is wrong doesn't mean you get an extra hour to preach today." So we're going to go through chapter 5 and 6 pretty quickly, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to look at sections, and we're going to see this theme, this need for perseverance, become quite evident. And we're going to see four different kinds of attacks against Nehemiah and the Jews, but ultimately they are attacks against God's mission. Okay, they are attacks against God's mission. And in each of these attacks, we're going to see the need for perseverance. Starting in chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we see, and I couldn't settle on one word in these first two, so we see greed and division. We see greed and division. And I really think that greed is what brought the division. Greed is a problem in and of itself, and it can cause all kinds of havoc in relationships. And greed isn't the only thing that can cause division. But nevertheless, that's what we see here. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." And just to remind us where we are, the walls are, at this point, the walls are completed to half their height all the way around. And so they're in the midst of great progress. They're in the midst of visible progress in accomplishing the mission that God has given them. And yet, they're in a vulnerable situation because people were giving so much of their time and effort and energy into making this happen and their dedication to the Lord. And in the midst of this, there's a great outcry of the people and of their wives. Now, I could make a joke here, and we can laugh because no matter how serious I try to make it, there's a truth that men can complain all they want. But if our wives, I mean, we can be concerned and burdened with something, but if, as men, as husbands, if our wives start to tell us this is serious, we start to listen, don't we? And it's kind of like, hey, if you want something to really be done, get the wives together, right? But I think this is interesting because there was economic difficulty. And so it's one thing for the husbands who are predominantly focused on the work, and yes, families were working on the wall together, but predominantly the husbands would have been doing a lot of the brunt of the manual labor, and the wives were taking care of the children and taking care of what little home life they had during this time. And the economy was very, very difficult because they were pouring all of their effort into building the wall, and most of them were transplants. I mean, there was not a lot of economic stability. And there was opposition from the neighboring communities and the neighboring societies and tribes and different people. And so the wives started telling their husbands, "Listen, we don't have enough food to cook for the children. We don't have enough to prepare for the workers." That's the kind of things that was going on. It got so bad, there was this outcry. But notice who the outcry is against. The outcry was against their Jewish brothers. Now, you can read it for yourself, you can read it later, but here's what's going on. The wealthy were profiting from the poor during this economic hardship. It's despicable. It's what we would call a cry and shame.
to think about the fact that they are all supposed to be a people unified. They're all working right next to each other, but the wealthy saw an opportunity to say, hey, we're going to gouge the prices here. We're going to charge interest. And it resulted in a terrible, terrible situation. Now look at verse 6 and 7. Nehemiah gets very angry. It says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. He wasn't angry because they cried out. He was angry because they had to cry out. Okay? He says, I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And they were silent and they could not find a word to say. So here's what he's saying. Listen, we are all working hard to do the mission that God has put in front of us. And we have even freed some of our Jewish brothers who are in difficult situations so we could be unified and all work together. And you are dividing us, taking advantage of us. It's deplorable. It's diabolical. It's despicable. It's deceitful. It's greed that was dividing. Notice that Nehemiah was not just angry, he was very angry. And I want to remind us that it is okay, or it is right, to get angry at wrongdoing. Can we agree with that? It is right to get angry at wrongdoing. Look at verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Their selfishness, their greed was dividing the people, but it was also hurting the testimony of God's people among the nations. And then verses 14 through 19, again, I'm not going to read it, but Nehemiah sets an example by living frugally and generously. Nehemiah was the governor, and in their laws and traditions, they would have provided extra means and livelihood for the governor. And Nehemiah didn't receive any of that. And in fact, the meals for the leaders and part of their livelihood, Nehemiah paid for out of his own pocket. And if you look at verse 18, the latter part of 18, it says this, yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. And then he says in 19, remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. And so you have these nobles that were charging exorbitant interest, and they were greedily oppressing their own people and causing division. And Nehemiah was the flip side of that. He was living well under his means, and he was giving of what he had to other people during this time. So a reminder there, we don't have to cave to the norm of looking out for number one, even though that's what everybody around us does, right? So in spite of others' greed, we can do what's right. And that takes what? Perseverance. Perseverance. Now we're already to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see deception. Deception that could lead to compromise. In verse 1 and 2, it says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together. And then he says, but they intended to do me harm. So notice that there's a deceptive call to compromise, offering a seemingly harmless invitation to a neutral location. The key words in those verses are meet together but they intended to do me harm. So he says, we cannot defeat them with our other tactics so far. So it's kind of like, well, if you can't beat them, join them, kind of that mentality, but it wasn't intending to actually join them. It was like, if I can't beat them with these intimidation tactics and brute force, then I'm going to try to draw him out of the city, and I'm going to feign or pretend friendship, pretend like, okay, let's talk about this as friends. But Nehemiah saw through the deceit. Here's a thought before we move on, that deception and compromise. I don't think we as Christians ever set out to compromise, do we? We don't set out to say, you know what, I'm just thinking that today or this week or you know what, this year, this calendar year, I'm going to compromise my beliefs. We never set out to do that. And people that we say, quote unquote, fall into sin, they say things like, well, I didn't see it coming. It wasn't my intention. Well, of course it wasn't our intention. We would all say our intention is to follow the Lord. But the devil is deceitful. The devil is deceitful, and he will deceive us and try to lure us into compromising. And so here's what I thought just in these couple of verses. I thought, well, now what is Nehemiah's mindset? And what would be the soil or the opportunity for compromise to grow? The walls are being built. So there's opportunity for Nehemiah to be complacent and arrogant and put his confidence not in the Lord, but in himself and in his accomplishments. Or maybe put his confidence in somebody else, in Sanballat's invitation or whatever. Compromise grows by planting trust in the wrong place. Think about that. Compromise grows by planting trust in the wrong place. If we put our trust in ourself, we're going to compromise eventually. If we put our trust in someone else, eventually we're going to compromise. I'm talking ultimately, where should our trust be? In the Lord, right? In God. So Nehemiah, he could have put his trust in himself and said, hey, I've got this, I can handle this, I can go meet with them, I can show them how in control I am. But no, he didn't do that. Verse 3 and 4, he sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So it was just belligerent and it was continual, persistent. But here's a thought. Commitment to our mission trumps compromise. If we stay committed to what God has for us, we can evaluate, well, somebody wants me to do this. Let's measure it up against what God has called us to do. And if I do this over here, it may not seem bad. It may not even be bad in and of itself. But if it takes us away from what God has called us to do, it's a compromise. And we need to be careful that good things or seemingly good things don't keep us from doing what God has called us to do, because in turn they become bad things. Did I lose you, or are you with me on that? It's kind of like the saying that if the devil can't get you to sin, he'll make you busy, right? Is busyness in and of itself a sin? Not necessarily. Not if you're busy doing the right things and if busyness is part of what God wants you to do. However, if we're so busy over here and over here that we can't do what God called us to do down the middle, focused on his mission, then that busyness can be wrong, right? So in spite of deception and the potential to compromise, we need perseverance. Look at verses 5 through 9. We see slander. I'm just going to tell you what it says. They start spreading lies about Nehemiah and the Jews. And their lies consist of saying, we're spreading lies saying that you are actually rising up and coming to power to go against the authorities, the judicial and governmental authorities that are around. And their attempt was to spread enough lies to cause action from other people. Do people ever spread lies about Christians? You bet they do. Have you ever heard through the grapevine a rumor or a lie that somebody has said about you? If you haven't heard one, come to me. I've probably heard something about you. And I want you to be able to share in that amazing feeling of what it's like to hear lies about yourself. No, it's not a good feeling. It's definitely not a good feeling. And I will say that sometimes it's good to not respond at all. Other times it can be good to speak a word of truth. And we have to have discernment, counsel, and wisdom from God in those situations. So I can't say when somebody spreads lies about you that you should always say this or you should never respond. I don't know. Depending on the situation, sometimes don't go there. Sometimes you need to step up and speak. In Nehemiah, what he does in verse 9, it says, For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And he actually responds earlier to them and he says, it's not true. So he does respond. And then he says, their goal in verse 9 was to frighten us, and they were trying to stop the work. But then notice what he says. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I believe the best way to discredit false allegations is focused faithfulness. Focused faithfulness. That's worth writing down if you're taking notes. If you're not, burn it up in your mind here. Think about that. Somebody says something about me that isn't true. If we get all defensive and then we get all whiny and we get all, you know, whatever, that's not going to reverse it. And we can't stop, ultimately, we cannot stop people from saying what they're going to say about us, about our church, about Jesus, about the Bible, about whatever it is. And I don't think that it's wrong. In other words, I do believe that it's okay and it's right for us to be defenders of the faith. But do you know what I think is the best defense of our faith? Is to be on the offense and to live out our faith. And if we would live like Christ and love like Christ and tell people about Jesus and live like Jesus, people aren't going to believe those lies because they've seen different in our lives, right? And so instead of Nehemiah, you know, sitting down and being like, we have to draft this big, huge, elaborate rebuttal against all these lies, he says, God, strengthen my hands. Help me to have focused faithfulness. In spite of what anybody says, I'm going to stay faithful and focused to the mission that God has for me. That sounds a lot like perseverance. Then look at the last attack in verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14. I'm going to read this quick. It says, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of I can't say these names, so don't feel bad if you can't pronounce them, a bunch of people here, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. And then he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nehobiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. And so here's what's going on. Shemaiah, it seems, pretended that his own life was in danger And there's some debate about, okay, what is really happening here? And we don't know specifically. There's a couple different options, but the most probable, based on my studies, is that Shemaiah is pretending that his own life was in danger, which is why he was shut up in his own house. And then he pretends that Nehemiah was being threatened and that it was an actual tangible threat. And so he asked Nehemiah to enter the temple for protection and possibly implying to commandeer for defensive purposes the temple, which was not to be commandeered for war purposes. So there's this deceit. This is somebody within that is his comrade, that is his friend, that he should be able to trust. And he pretty much says, Nehemiah, they're coming to kill me and they're coming to kill you, so you should come and do this. You need to respond in this way. And I believe that God gives Nehemiah wisdom to see through what was happening. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Even if what you're saying is true, what Nehemiah is saying in his response is, I would rather die doing the right thing than live by doing the wrong thing. And God showed Nehemiah that God did not send this guy to help, but that he was paid off by the enemy. Have you ever had a friend whom you thought you could trust with your life, or you thought you could trust with private personal information, to have them go and betray your trust? Have you ever been betrayed? It hurts, doesn't it? The people, and this has been said and it's very true, that the people that are closest to us can hurt us the most. And I don't know the best way to say it, but the way that I picture it is however close you are to somebody, I kind of view it like an internal thing. Like my wife is right next to my heart. She's in my innermost part of who I am, right? And my children they're down in there next to my heart. And so we have friends, we have our spouse, we have our family, we have our closest friends that are so close to us, we would view them as close to our heart. Well, when we are betrayed or hurt by the people close to us, where does it hurt? It hurts down deep, doesn't it? But if some stranger like lies about us on the street, well, that's really annoying, but that's more on the outside. Are you with me? And so the people that are closest to us can hurt us the most because they're down deep in our hearts. They're down deep in our lives. And so Nehemiah was betrayed by someone that was close to him. But in spite of betrayal, which I would view as the climax of all of these attacks, there was greed, there was division, there was slander, there was opposition, there was threat of, you know, the verbal attacks and physical attacks and all of these things. And I would say the worst kind of attack is betrayal. That's when your own friends, your own comrades, not only turn on you, they lie in order to try to take you down. The worst form of betrayal. In spite of betrayal, we need, you guessed it, perseverance. And look at these last few verses in closing, and this highlights perseverance. Look at verse 15. I love this. It's kind of funny to me when I read it. So the wall was finished. Just stop right there. So the wall was finished. It's like attack, 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 attack. What do we need? Perseverance, 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 perseverance. So what's the conclusion after all of these attacks? The mission of God is still accomplished. Is that awesome? I get goosebumps when I think about that. God's mission is going to be accomplished whether we are the ones attacking or we're the ones persevering. And by the way, I didn't say this at the beginning, but we're presenting this as though we are Nehemiah and the Jews and we are the ones that need to persevere. I'm not approaching this like you and I have a problem with slander and betrayal and all of these bad things and greed. If that's you or me, that's a whole nother level of sermon that we need to go to, right? And we need a sermon on greed and on slander and on all these terrible, horrific sins. I pray that that's not our issue. And I don't think that it is, not that I know of, okay? But if we persevere, the wall will be built. And I'm not talking about Trump's wall, okay? I'm talking about our figurative wall. Charles has been laughing at me several times about, Luke, you got to throw some of that in there, you know? We're building God's wall and it's going to be huge, you know? Something. But here it is. So the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. God's wall, his mission, will be finished as his people remain faithful. Do you believe that? We got to stay faithful. And look at verse 16. It says, and when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Isn't that awesome? Perseverance prevailed, and God's mission was accomplished, and everybody recognized that God gets the glory. He gets the credit. Yes, the people didn't stop, but they didn't stop depending on God. And so God gets the glory. And then look at verse 19. This is the last thought. Here we go. People were still trying to defeat him. It says, and they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. That's kind of on the tail of these other things. But notice the last sentence. And Tobias sent letters to make me afraid. That's how it ends this chapter. And I was just like, whoa. I mean, it's complete perseverance. The good guys win, right? And so you'd think there would be a reprieve from the attacks. But as this chapter ends, it's like they were still sending letters to try to intimidate and to make them afraid. And so you know what I thought? The attacks won't stop, will they? The attacks won't stop, but neither will we. Can I get an amen? The attacks won't stop, but neither will we. We need perseverance. Say it with me one more time, that word. We need perseverance. So how can we apply this truth in our lives? Are there people, things, situations that seem to be attacking us, hindering us from accomplishing the mission God has for us? I want you to think about that. Maybe we need to sit down and reevaluate our focus on God's mission. Because if we think, is somebody trying to keep me from God's mission, we have to first remind ourselves, what is God's mission for me? What am I focused on? And then what are the threats? And in what ways is God calling me to persevere in spite of those threats? God will use us to accomplish his vision as we practice this powerful principle of perseverance. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this powerful principle of perseverance. I pray that we would persevere. God, that we would stay faithful to you and to the mission that you have called us to do. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.